as you know, I was 3 months in Kenya last year, and this year I've been able to return for 4 months from late January to May, not only visiting Kenya, but this time also crossing into Tanzania. And it's been a great joy to see a great advance in the work. From the 30-odd assemblies in Kenya last year, 22-odd last year, over 30, and overall there's over 50 assemblies now, gone from about 8 to 18 in Tanzania, and churches are being planted and souls are being saved. It's been a great privilege to be involved and to see much blessing as I travelled around over those 4 months. I want to just very quickly now show you a map of the area. I land at Nairobi, where Rex and Dorothy Reardon meet me, and where the little Subaru, which through kind gifts of the Lord's people has been kept. And I travel from Nairobi through the Rift Valley up into the high country. This is the high country here, Kericho, where tea is grown, and then on to Kisii, which is the one of the main shopping places, and where I'm able to draw money from the Barclays Bank. They have an ATM which works two-thirds of the time. And then From Kisii out into the Kisii tribe, where we have 18 assemblies, and then down into the Luo tribe, which is in this area. The Kisii are in this area, and then down into the Luo tribe. They actually cross the border down into Tanzania, and then I was able to go right down to Mwanza at the lower end of Lake Victoria, where I had teaching with leaders from three churches. This is the Serengeti. You know about the great Serengeti Reserve and the Maasai Mara, and also the Kisii brothers, and we'll show you slides on this. They have reached out now into the Maasai people, and we have at least two churches there. And I met a brother in Barclays Bank who jumped the queue, and I said, he's carrying a Bible with it, God loves you. I said, if God loves you, don't you think you should take your place in the queue? He turned out to be a Maasai. And we had a good old talk, and there are four churches that he is part of. They have lost their registration. They're very evangelical, independent Baptist churches, and they are now seeking registration with the assemblies. There are also another five churches in this area with mildly Pentecostal teaching. Their leaders attended my seminars, and they are now asking for registration also with the Brethren Assembly Fellowship Kenya registered group of churches. So as I speak, this is the Kisii area, the Maasai in the Rift Valley. We have one church here among the Kuria people. There are a lot of churches among the Luo. There's another group of 20 up here seeking registration, and I had teaching among those. There are still a few problems there, and there's more teaching needed. I've also had teaching with a mildly charismatic church in Nairobi. That church is coming away from that. And one of the leaders has asked me to go with him right up here to Mount Elgon on the Uganda border. He wants to gather the pastors together there for me to give them teaching, and then to come up here to Lake Turkana, the Jade Sea. This is a very isolated area, very tribal, and he says he will gather them together there for teaching as well. I've also had a letter from a very heavy charismatic group over here at a place called Lirai. I've been writing to them. I've had several letters, but I've told them my position, and I've told them that unless they understand my teaching, I'm not prepared to come amongst them while they hold what they hold. So you might pray for me, because there are many, many doors opening. And of course, God willing, I hope to go back next year, which I can only do while he gives me the health, and my wife the health, and while he provides. A little more of that will come out as we run through the slides. Can we have the lights? Welcome to our safari as we travel through the land of Kenya and down into the land of Tanzania, or as they call it, Tanzania. Kenya has a population of some 28 million, and Tanzania is over that, some 32. This is a market scene in the town of Kisii, which you saw on the map, and this is where I do my shopping when I'm in that area. Walk up one side and down the other, compare the goods, and for 5 shillings, which is about 8 cents, I can buy an avocado, and that'll give you some idea of the prices. A hand of ladyfinger bananas is 10 shillings, which is about, 20 cents of our money. Every town has its market, and it has its market day. Now, this is the high country of Kericho, very beautiful. If I was going to be a missionary in Kenya, this is one of the places I would consider. Here we have Nagasio among the Kisi people, and this is some of the brothers from the Nagasio Christian Fellowship, and they're ploughing with bulls. All the ploughing is done with bulls and little moldboard plough. Very primitive farming methods. Here we have the sisters of some of the sisters from the Nagasio Christian Fellowship, just below the new chapel. They're working away. I actually camped in the chapel, and I went out to take this photo of them as they work together in the fields. Here we have a typical African home. These are the sort of homes that I've been living in. They move out, make room for me. Maybe the men will stay there. Often I sleep in the communal eating room, and I get very little privacy. Dirt drops from the roof constantly. I've had to devise means of keeping the mice and the rats out of my bread. But overall, the main problem I have is the lack of privacy. I find it very difficult. However, the people are so caring and so loving, and weeks go by and I don't even see a white face. Many of the children have not seen a white face, and the great tragedy of Kenya is that there are now at least 1 million AIDS orphans. They're very poor. This is the only toy that I saw during my travels in that southwest corner of Kenya and Tanzania. I didn't see a girl with a little doll. They're out mainly working and helping, and the boys are caring for the cattle from a very young age. Here we have Rex and Dorothy Reardon. Without their help, the work I've been doing over there wouldn't have been possible. Rex was the first one that I contacted. He is the director of the Emmaus Bible School. Dorothy superintends the bookshop and also opens mail. They have a devoted team of helpers. Marco Wakuzi is the second from the right. Marco is a Ugandan. He speaks very good Swahili, or Kiswahili as they call it, and he and Rex visit some the prisons. They have 2,000 prisoners doing Emmaus courses. They have liberty to preach in all the jails in Kenya. The guards gather all the inmates of each jail together, and as they are able, they go out Saturdays preaching in the jails. You might pray for them. They also have a great need for Bibles. They would like to put one Bible in each block of 50 prisoners. Here is an area for prayer. Pray also for Rex and Dorothy. They're a little older than what I am. They have pretty good health. They went out in 1986. I don't know their exact age, but they must have been into their 50s. And their elders have told them that they want them to return from the field. And Rex, in a recent email, said that they're planning to leave after April. But he also said that the Africans will not even talk to him about it. They don't want him to go. And there is no one to take over that work. It is a key work, because I'm giving Emmaus courses to the leaders. I'm giving them to them free, paying for the cost of it, because they are so poor and there is a great need for the continuance of this Emmaus work. Pray that the Lord will raise up a couple to take their place. The first need I had was a Subaru. It was a four-wheel drive, and the amount of money I had, I could only afford this 89 model Subaru. The main roads are sealed, and not too bad most of the way. The last 30 kilometres into Mwanza used to be sealed, and it was so atrocious that everyone is travelling off the road wherever they can. It took me an hour and a half to do the 30 kilometres, and that's a little bit of an idea of what some of the main roads are like when they broke up. But the side roads are mainly like this. They are terrible, and it is a great test for man and machine. I find it very tiring when I travel over these sort of roads. The Subaru has been stressed beyond its limits. We picked up four ladies in the back seat and led them to the Lord. That was in February of this year. Now, you can imagine the loading on a vehicle of this size. I've driven the lift mechanism on the shock absorbers right through the shock absorber, and the vehicle has now been sold, and we're looking to the Lord to provide a heavier Toyota vehicle on which to build a motorhome body, not only for me to use in my visits, but Rex hopes also to go back and visit and join me in taking part of the year, or each of us take part of the year. And also Marco Wakuzi is a very gifted Bible teacher, and along with another brother called Peterson from Emmaus, He also has a driver's license, and in this way the great need for Bible teaching can continue among these emerging assemblies. I want you to meet James and Lucy Omwandu. James was the first to write to me. A Facts of Faith found its way from Nigeria, right across the other side of the continent, to James, and he began to write to me, and through that he sent me photos, said the whole church was praying, and as a result I first went to Kenya last year. There were some eight believers, Marco and Rex baptized James and a number of others. That was October 99. There is now a church of about 50 here at Nagashio. I want you to meet not only Lucy, but Mildred and Jesmus, and yes, little baby Albert, who was born on the 17th of April while I was over in Kenya. There are lots of little Alberts. I've been told there's going to be a lot of Alberts winning at the Olympics in a few more years, and there's also a few little Elaines. We'll have a little more about that later. This is the first of the chapels to be built through gifts given to me from Australia. That cost about $1,000 Australian. I gave them money for the timber. I bought them pit saws. They cut the timber themselves. They built it themselves. But they're very, very poor. And here they are meeting while I was there for special teaching over the period that I was at Nagashio. I actually stayed in that back corner. We put a plastic sheet around there, and it's one of the better places that I stay because it's so clean. Unfortunately, they did a very special thing when I returned after 2 months, and they plastered the floor with fresh cow manure, and it was absolutely shocking. I had a terrible sinus attack, but I just had to wear it, in their kindness. So do pray for them. Through gifts from Australia, we've started a clinic in one corner of that building. It's saving lives. Some of you remember the late Phil Moss. That was a little microscope he gave me. It's a field microscope. I took it over and gave it to them. They bought the reagents, and they're now able to pick up the malaria, the typhoid, the amoebas, and many other things with that. And that is John. Some $300 to $400 has gone into that clinic, and it is now fairly self-funding. By the way, there's a little blood pressure machine that came from a certain doctor at Bexley down there. There's a great need for more clinics. I've actually given money in two other areas, but it's really beyond the means of support that I'm receiving to do much more for them. I want you to meet James Mosey. James walked for 2 days and rode Matatus to be with me. A Matatu, by the way, is a taxi. To be with me last year. He was kicked out of his church for challenging the corruption. He said the word of God burned in his heart. And I said, that's okay, brother. The Lord Jesus was kicked out, and I know what it is to be kicked out too. So long as the Lord is with you. He said, the word of God burned in my heart, and I had to preach. And he has started a new church, which is now registered with the Brethren Assembly Fellowship of Churches, and he has over 40 in that church. Here they are. There's James and Elizabeth, and that is where they meet, under the shelter of that tree. And I have been able to give them enough money to buy the iron, and they're putting up a smaller building than the other one you saw. We're putting these up in strategic centres because the believers from many churches will come together for teaching, for conference meetings in these centres. That building should be under construction now. I want you to meet Joshua and Sarah Mongari. Joshua was saved May last year. He started a work in September last year. James Omwandu tells me that there are now over 40 in fellowship in that church. Here we have young men who are leaders. Most of them are no more than 10 years and younger in the Lord, and they are actually leaders and elders in all of these churches. James made a contact with a Maasai man, and he headed east out into the Rift Valley. He preached, and 15 were saved on the spot. That was October last year. We went out with Bibles, unannounced of course, no way of contacting them, and we found them. We searched around through the bush and we found them meeting under a tree at midday. They're mostly men. There is one lady here. I preached my heart out in the gospel. No one responded, which is most unusual. And I said, who among you are Christians? And they all put their hand up. So we gave them some Bibles. We've given out over 1,200 Bibles now in the last 18 months that we've been working with these people. And that has provided probably something like half the needs of the Bibles, and they're only being given to the most faithful and long-standing church attenders. There, of course, is James in the front. This is the clan leader. He was the chief, but he's no longer the chief of that area of the Maasai, but he's a clan leader. Pray for Daniel and for those believers. They're all new, but they're meeting there each Lord's Day. They've been baptized, and they're remembering the Lord on each Lord's Day, and this work is really developing. There's over 20 in fellowship now. The next stop was on the Kissi-Maasai border. That was my room. No windows in it. There's my washing, by the way. And these, on the morning I left, some of the children gathered. We had a meeting the night before. Some of the believers are there. This is a new church composed of Maasai and Kissi believers. The men talked till nearly midnight and kept me awake. And there's a rooster behind those people. He awoke me at 4 in the morning. I became really overtired on much of this visit. Also, I collected a load of mites from the chickens, and it took me 3 or 4 days to get rid of them. There was fighting, by the way, in that area, and a Maasai brother was martyred as he walked through. Fighting between the Kissi and the Maasai over cattle stealing. Over 28 had been killed by the time I left Kenya, and the area was closed. We couldn't have gone out there if we'd have left it later. This is typical of these new emerging assemblies meeting under trees. This is a shelter. And out of the funds that were left when I left Kenya, we have distributed money enough to buy 10 sheets of 10-foot iron. That'll give them a structure about 19 feet by 13 foot 6, 13 feet. You'll have to work it back to metric because they're in imperial. A little bush shelter for each of them to get them out of the sun and the rain. That will be enough for 9 assemblies, but work it out. We've got over 50 now. That'll give you some idea of the needs. I want you to meet Augustus and Millie Odiembo. They are just east of Rongo. He is a Luo. He was nearly killed in fighting between the Kissi and the Luo. His house was burnt down, and he's got a big scar on his head where he was hit with a panga. That's a bush knife. They have a little school. There are over 40 children in this school, mainly orphans or children of single mothers. This lady is the teacher, and others help. We've been able to give them 2 sewing machines, which they are using to teach the girls. They were sewing up brown paper sugar bags when I was there. They didn't have the money to buy the materials, but they were just teaching the children how to sew. There are 8 believers meeting in this school, and we've been able to give them Bibles, and also we are giving hymn books. Although we're not able to get the Luo, it's out of print, we would probably be giving hymn books to about 1 in 4 of the believers. Many of the churches have very, very few hymn books, and most of them only have 1 or 2 Bibles until we help them. This is the school. They're having millet porridge here. Not a very tasty thing, but that's their meal for lunch. I want you to meet Molly Atinio. Molly has 42 AIDS orphans. She's a widow with 1-acre farm, which they call Shambas, her little Shamba of 1 acre. They've got some buildings there, and she's like George Mueller. She's working by faith. We're able to give her some money and also help her with a sewing machine. Please pray for this lady, because the first day I met her, she had absolutely nothing to feed the children, and I took her from the town of Rongo with a bag of maize for food to feed them that particular day. I want you to meet William and Sarah Akoto. William and Sarah Akoto. Sarah looks sad because her little baby Elaine had died 8 months. She was a preemie baby, died at 8 months of age. Living conditions are very, very bad. And in fact, Elaine and I are exercised to give them a little bit of money, and we have done so to help them to start to build a little better home for themselves. William is one of the most godly and gifted men that I've met. They both speak very good English. He is a Luo and my constant travelling companion. He is a man that I have great confidence in, and God is mightily using him. This is the Easter meetings at William's church at Kopanga, which is on the Tanzanian border in Kenya, only 2 or 3 kilometres from the border and about 30 kilometres east of Lake Victoria. Some of these folk travel for 30 and 40 kilometres walking. Some of the ladies and old men told me that they stopped with friends along the way, and it took them 2 days to get there. But we had up to 100 there. I had to provide the goats and the rice and the maize meal because they're very poor, and also in their culture they never bring food, they just expect to be looked after. So that was quite a big exercise to feed them. But we had wonderful times of teaching there. I want you to meet Jeffin. Jeffin's mother died of snake bite some 4 years ago. His father is very poor. He is one of the brightest lads I know. He's 16 years old. He didn't have a Bible. He has a Sunday school of over 40 children. These older ones walked for an hour to be present Easter morning so that I might speak to them. We've given him a Bible, and also you'll notice he's got a new pair of shoes. He only had an old pair of thongs which were broken. He was such a help to me that I bought him a new pair of shoes and socks. Rex and Dorothy are sponsoring young people, promising young people, through high school education. These are the future leaders. And I'm trusting God to provide the means that this boy can go up to Nairobi, where he can meet with the Moringa Assembly that meets at Emmaus. He'll have the benefit of the Emmaus courses to study and also be able to do 4 years of secondary education. I believe he is an up-and-coming evangelist and Bible teacher. Pray for Jeffin and for this special need. I want you to meet some of these men. That's William Akota, that's William Asogo. He's from Tanzania, and that's Stephen Abonya. Stephen is just across the border also in Tanzania. This is my little house where I stay. It's actually William and Sarah's house. And these are some of the bicycles that we've given out. We only give them to proven church leaders, men that we believe are solid and established. The two Williams travelled with me into Tanzania, and this brother has planted 8 churches in Tanzania, and we visited many of those. There is one at Arusha, which is in the middle, right across in the middle of Tanzania, near Kilimanjaro. I wasn't able to get there, but God willing, next year I would like to go and visit, because the brothers from there travelled right down to Mwanza at the foot of Lake Victoria, and I was running late because of mechanical troubles with the car, and I missed them. This is the Muhuro Bay Assembly. That's Muhuro Bay on Lake Victoria, right on the Tanzanian-Kenyan border in Kenya. I went there last year. Quite a few were saved. Some of the women that were saved last year amongst this group. One lady, Margaret, gave me a chicken, one of those who was saved, and that really touched me. That would be a week's wages for her. We saw a remarkable conversion of a woman of Samaria type there during that visit. They have million-dollar views along Lake Victoria. That's a boat that I went out fishing with the boys in. I want you to meet the believers from the Tarimi Assembly, which is just across the border on the main crossing into Tanzania. This is a new church planted by William Asogo. These are only young Christians. This lady here, we call her mother. We call all the ladies with children mothers. This mother here and this brother here, they care for these AIDS orphans. They actually have 11. There are 2 of these churches that have each 11 AIDS orphans. They have asked me for help to feed them and to educate and to clothe them. And as we're able, we're trying to give them a little bit of money to help them along. From there we travelled right down to Mwanza, which is on Lake Victoria. And here I had 2 days teaching seminar for the leaders from 3 churches. And I'm finding that they are really taking in the New Testament principles. They're baptising, they're meeting on the Lord's Day, not on Sabbath. Some of them have come away from Sabbath keeping. Some of the leaders, William Asogo was one, and the churches that they're associated with have come away from Sabbath keeping, and they're meeting on the Lord's Day. They're breaking bread. They are autonomous churches. They're appointing no longer just the pastor to rule, but they are having a number of elders to care for these churches. Churches need to be built on good foundations, and we need to really to teach the Word of God faithfully. This is a building near James on Wandu that wasn't built properly. The people were badly injured when it collapsed, only a new home. Near Mwanza is a memorial to some over 600 people who died in the sinking of a ferry, the Bukoba, in 1996. There were no survivors. Faithful teaching of the Word of God will keep these new Christians from making shipwreck. Please pray for them. From there we travelled up to the Serengeti. We had 3 or 4 hours in there. The animals are absolutely marvellous to see. And we stopped at the Serengeti stopover one night, and it was a great privilege to lead this lady to the Lord. I witnessed to her for some 10 or 15 minutes, and then she was called away, and then William had a word to her later, and again she was called away to the restaurant. But the next morning when I was leaving, I said, "Juliana, you really need to receive the Lord as your Saviour." And she said, "I did it last night." She said, "You were the first tourist ever to speak to me about the Lord." And she said, "I have come out of darkness into the light of the Lord." This is a zebra crossing, just beware. But as we end our safari, please pray for these folk, that they will not make shipwreck, but that God will continue to raise up faithful leaders to teach them and to guide them, and that the word of God will continue to go out. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Pray for our African brethren as they move out among the peoples of Kenya and Tanzania. Truly the fields are white unto harvest, but the labourers are few. In a small way, a few facts of faith found their way into the southwest corner of Kenya, and out of that there are now over 50 assemblies of the Lord's people, emerging assemblies. They truly need more teaching, but I am amazed at the response to the teaching I gave last year and the growth in the number of churches in the brief period of time that has followed. I have been asked to give a word of ministry, and that will have to be fairly brief, but I have been exercised just to speak a little bit on the call of the Lord. Can we turn to the book of Jeremiah? The book of Jeremiah. Reading from chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord." Verse 17. "Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them." Verse 19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." It's a tremendous thing when we as Christians recognize that before we were born, before we were formed, God had planned our days. If you read Psalm 139, verse 16, it speaks of the days that God had fashioned for us before we were even formed. God has a plan for our life. Isn't that tremendous, young Christians, to realize that? God has a plan for your life. This is just an amazing thing. We think of our failure and our weakness, and we fail to realize that we are objects of divine grace. And God is not looking at our failures and our weaknesses. God is looking at our potential and the great plan that He has designed for each one of us. And so God's call comes. I hope that you have all heard that call to salvation. Remember, Peter heard it. Peter had been listening to the Lord, I think, in his fishing boat, and had heard the Lord preaching. And the day came when the Lord said to Peter, "Launch out, let down the nets for a catch." And you know the result of that. When he saw the great catch, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." If he wasn't converted before, he was then. There's a call to salvation. I trust tonight that we're all saved. But then there came a call to service, and that was only some 3 years later, wasn't it? "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these material things that have held you? Do you love me more than the brothers here that you said they might deny you, but you wouldn't? Do you love me more than the fishing?" And so he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Peter heard that call to service, and he followed. Then I think of others who were called. And I want to just stress this point. God calls busy people. He doesn't call lazy people. He calls people who are involved. Are you involved in your local church? I would be very wary of commending even a godly Christian couple who are unable to be involved locally and work with other Christians. We must learn to work with other Christians where we rub together, where we bounce around, and we learn grace and patience and love, and we learn to work together. Elisha was called while ploughing. Seems to me he could have been pulling along with one of the oxen, ploughing with the 12th, it says. But anyway, he was called while ploughing. David was called as a young fellow while shepherding the sheep. They were busy people. And when God calls, he doesn't call us all to do the same things. He doesn't call us to be a Billy Graham. He doesn't call us to be an Albert Fairweather. He doesn't call you to be, perhaps, a Dr. Wilson. You are unique, and God has a special plan for each of you, and it will not be the same for any of us. We're all unique. We're not turned out like 20-cent pieces. God calls busy people. He calls us first to salvation, then he calls us to service. Some, like Jeremiah, were called to a very difficult road, weren't they? Even Ezekiel, a similar call. And he says, look, if I sent you to a people of a strange language, they would listen. Some of us are called to minister here in Australia. It's a hard road in Australia, let me tell you. It takes stickability, it takes grace. And not all are called to be missionaries overseas. Think of the demoniac, the man who had the legion of demons. What did the Lord say to him? Go home to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. There is his call. There is God's commission to this man. Go home to your friends. We are called to be a witness here, right where we live in Australia. From that, there may be those who will be called to go overseas. I've mentioned tonight a great need for someone to take up the work of Emmaus. There's also a need for a mature couple to take up the ministry that I'm trying to do perhaps on a full-time basis, to move to Kenya as a Bible teacher. I don't see a great need for young evangelists over there because the people are showing me how to evangelize. But there is a need for teaching at this stage among these 50 emerging churches. There are only some 8 assemblies long-standing in this group. The rest of them are as a result of what has opened up to us in the last 2 years, and they're emerging assemblies. And so there's a great need for teaching, and yet I thank God for the response to that teaching. I think of Paul, how God called him. He was called to salvation, wasn't he? And almost immediately Ananias went to him and told him how the Lord was going to send him to the Gentiles. So there was the call to salvation and the call to service. And I think of Timothy. That's a different call again. But here Paul had a discernment. Here's a young man that God can use. Here's a young man that Paul would love to have with him. Wouldn't I love to have a young man now to take with me to Africa? A Timothy to come along. Some of these young men like James Omwandu and William Akota, they say, you're our grandfather. We are like Paul. You are like Paul. We are like Timothy and Titus. And so there is this training process going on. Now, what are some of the... how can we know his call upon our lives? I struggled with this as a young Christian. I felt a great longing to serve God in a full-time capacity, but it really eluded me for many years. Well, firstly, by preparing our heart. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise. And the verse that came to me was in Luke 12, where it says, that servant who knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself. We have to prepare ourselves for service. I didn't know what God's particular service would be, but I had this burden in my heart. And the problem with me as a young Christian was I wasn't preparing myself. Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, we need to grow in grace. the Christian virtues of Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control need to be developed. And remember, the local church is the ground and pillar of the truth. This is the place where these things are outworked and put into practice. We have to be exercised unto godliness. That's the first thing. Not so much our gift and our ability. I've met men with tremendous gift and ability, and what a problem they were to us. And unless that gift and ability is balanced with grace and godliness, it's of no value. It's 1 Corinthians 13, just an empty drumming noise, which is of no value. So the first thing is to be exercised unto godliness, grace in our life. Then there's knowledge. Are you taking time to study God's word? Timothy was to show himself. He was to be to study, to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. That's a study of our life. That's an exercise of our heart to prepare our, not only to study the word, but to the application. It's not the hearers, but the doers of the work that are justified. The Pharisees heard, but they did not do. And the greatest challenge we face as Christians is not only hearing the word, but applying it to ourselves in our lives. And so there is the knowledge of God's word. We need to really get into solid Bible study, and we need to be wise, young people, in choosing a marriage partner. If you are exercised about serving God, well, then you make sure that you're a young man of God, or you're a young woman of God, and then you be exercised about finding someone with those same exercises. Marry in haste and repent in leisure. I've met men who told me of their exercise to serve God as young men, and they never achieved it. And I met their wives, and I understood why. And of course, many a young woman could fall into the same trap. Perhaps God has got his hand on you. Don't marry the wrong man. And so marriage is a very important part. We need to look at our priorities. I've had to make decisions in my life. I was offered job opportunities where I could have made a lot of money, but we'd just commenced a new work in Mariba, and I had to go away for an extended period of time. And I had to knock those sort of things back because, to me, God's work has to come first. And so we need to look at our priorities in this whole business. We're only here for a little time. We don't have very long to serve God. I remember the late Phil Moss preaching and saying, young man, don't give God the butt end of your life. Don't end up an old man seeking to serve God and having wasted the rest of your life, like an old smoked out cigarette, just giving God the butt end of your life. Give him the very best that you've got. Let's look at your priorities. Hindrances. What did he say? Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Does that remind you of Moses? Hindrances. There were hindrances in my life. There are hindrances. You know, missionaries are in a class apart, aren't they? Well, I always looked up to them. I could never achieve to being a missionary, but now I realise that missionaries are no different to what we are. It's just that they've had a calling to go overseas. Our calling is here. So missionaries are all ordinary people. If you work along close with them, they have their faults and their failings, their weaknesses and their strength, the same as we have. So don't put missionaries on a pedestal. Remember, God can call you. He may want to call you. And that was a great hindrance in my life, putting them on a pedestal. Then again, God can't call me. God wouldn't call me. I mean, I don't have any gifts. It's not our gifting so much. It's not our ability so much, it's our availability. Let me tell you that Rex Reardon is a very quiet man. He's not a man that would have stood out until he got over there, and he stood out. He stands out. He's an amazing man. Those of you who have met him and know him, he's a man that amazes me. His quietness, his godliness, his influence. He's not an outstanding preacher, but he can teach the word. He's not highly gifted, but he's learnt and he's grown in that environment. And he's a man that God is using. And he didn't go until his early 50s. He went with a Love Kenya team. I think it was Keith Glasgow, one of his teams in mid-80s. And that's how they became involved. And they've been greatly used in that work over there. And so God can use you. We're told not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But then I want to throw that coin, tip it over, and look at the other side. Let's not think less of ourselves than what we ought to think. Some people have a pride problem. Other people put themselves down, and they can't be used because they think, God can't use me. and they haven't got a balanced, mature view of their lives, and we need to have that also. There can be hindrances. And then the other one, like Moses, I can't do it. Well, Lord said, Moses, I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with your mouth. I'll help you. And so if that's God's will for your life, if that's laid upon your heart, remember, God says, I am with you. If it's laid on your heart, don't worry about the other things. Prepare yourself unto godliness. And the last thing I want to say is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the key, and the key that I've proved over many years. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in his sight. That sums up what I've been saying, doesn't it? Godliness and grace. Holy and acceptable in his sight. Which is your reasonable service. That is your intelligent, your rational, and the thought of worship comes into that. It's a worshipful act of intelligent service to present your body as a living sacrifice. And that is the only way that you will ever know the will of God. What does it follow? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God.